The triumph of faith says that though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. God's gold standard and says this. God has a gold standard. It's many times different than ours, but essentially it's a refining, sometimes in obedience, sometimes in repenting, and sometimes simply overcoming in the daily battle. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to look at some things. I was inspired from some things by Eli's life, lessons from Eli, and why is there such wrong and even evil when the kingdom is so good and so great and so glorious and so powerful. We were with some friends recently and enjoyed lunch with them and got talking. Reminiscing over past, and you know how that goes with friends, old friends, and a comment he made caused me to ponder. He said he thinks it's not possible in our affluent culture, in our affluence and culture, to live the new covenant kingdom life. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like running maybe? Or you're too discouraged to live with others and the glaring personalities and issues and dream of another day? I don't know. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is Lord, and then we wonder why we have so many misunderstandings if that's the case, and we have the Spirit of God. What's going on? An example who walked deeply through some of these things was David, and he kept writing songs and poems about his experience. And one of them was, if it had not been my own familiar friend that I walked with, it wouldn't have been so bad. Let an enemy betray me and not my brother. Psalm 54 and Psalm 55, there were two times, two different instances where David felt let down by those who were within the kingdom. In Psalm 54, it's a story, or it's the result of what happened when the Ziphites betrayed him. The Ziphites were of the same family as David. David was a family of Judah, and the Ziphites were from the family of Judah as well, but they ended up going to Saul, King Saul, and said, by the way, don't you know that David is here in the town? His own people, so to say, his own tribe of people called him out, and David asked the Lord, what do I do? Two times he was betrayed by his own. Two times he escaped. And after each of those experiences, he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't, as we know. He spared the king's life. And then two times the king admitted he was wrong. We're talking about the kingdom of God, right? We're talking, the book of Samuel is a picture of the kingdom, and if that's the case, and if that's really what's happening, we should be able to see other things that line up within the current kingdom. Yes, they will be different. We do live in a new covenant, and yes, it is possible to live within the new covenant and to live with each other. It's not always easy because we still have that first, there has been an Adam that we contend with. We are encouraging ourselves, and that's why so many times, like this morning, in a Bible study, we simply open up God's Word and we're stumbling, or we're just feeling like the old Adam is having his way. But Jesus says, and the Word of God says, to put off the old man and put on the new. But sometimes we struggle with some of those old, same old things, those old patterns that have been in our lives, or those old weaknesses that have gotten us down, and we are looking for the redemption. One day Jesus is coming again, and at that moment we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This old flesh will be left behind forever, and it's going to be a new and a glorious body, and where one will not sin again for the children of God. It's a glorious looking forward to, and it's the reason sometimes that it gives us great hope as we go through the burdens and the trials of the present. Some of the burdens and trials of the present seem so hard and so difficult because, you know, we can never speak with them again. Or it has changed our human physicality so much that we feel so damaged and like, what good, how can it be? How can it be? And another one for David, the second time he was betrayed in a sense. And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, we understand why that person or this person, and we lose a bit of compassion for the person like David. We could, or maybe like some situation you're thinking about. And I'd encourage us, when we start looking at our own lives, we get tons of compassion back. David had a counselor, his name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And David had defiled Bathsheba and wrought dirt on that good name of Ahithophel and his family. And for whatever reason, however that all works in our lives, you know, we can go down that same path, unforgiveness, and end up doing what a man like Ahithophel did. And it's a great lesson for us, and one that we take to heart. But this was a trusted counselor. This was David's counselor. This was maybe like a spiritual father to David. This was a man who was giving him direction for the kingdom. This was a man who really knew. He was a man of wisdom. He could put different pieces of the puzzle together and connect dots. And his name was Ahithophel, and David felt deeply from it. Why does God permit then so much evil in our world and in our kingdom? There was a man named Habakkuk who he questioned God. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, he questioned God, and the banner over chapter 1 in Habakkuk is the patience of faith. He said, like, how can it be? How can it be that there is no justice? How can it be that there is so much evil? How can it be? And let's make it maybe soften this a little bit, but how come we sometimes simply have misunderstandings, or you name the thing that you're wrestling with? Maybe you're even sitting here this morning saying, why did I even come? I really can't trust this person or that person, and I'm just going to just give up on the church. The church is just such a mess, and the church are just filled with hypocrites. The church is such a bad place, and I'm here to tell you this morning that the church is a much better place than you think, not because I'm here, but because Jesus is the head of the body, and he's got this thing covered. He knows how to do the whole thing, and he is working at a patient pace, if I could say, the patience of faith. He's given us some of these experiences so that the patience of faith. Your faith, as you patiently plod through and you don't know the answer, you're questioning it deeply. But all you can do is maybe just plod through it. It's dark. It's hazy. It's gray. It's foggy. It's dangerous. It's uncomfortable. I hate snowstorms, right? Don't you hate snowstorms? You're driving. And so one day we were driving on the 401 coming home from Bancroft on a Sunday afternoon. It was beautifully sunny in Bancroft. Hit the 401. It was snowing nicely. This BMW behind us came, but we were maybe going 80 because it was starting to snow. The roads are looking bad. This Beamer came flying past us at probably 1:30, and I just shivered to think what was going to happen, but we never found him. He was gone, and he was confident, I guess. But I feared for him. God is trying and wanting to bring us to a place. He is working on us so that we would walk patiently and learn to trust him when there's nothing we can see or do. We can't fix it. It's there, like it was in Eli's life. Chapter 2 is a picture of the attitude of faith in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That's it. Those who are justified, made righteous by the blood of our Savior, who is the head of the body, shall live by faith. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's why you can't see, because you're walking by faith. And on my way here this morning, as I was pondering some things in my own life, and God was convicting me as I was preparing my heart for the message and preparing me. And as I... what came to my mind was Psalm 103, but I went into Psalm 90 and listened to them as I was coming. His word was just building me up. The patience of faith, the attitude of faith, the just live by their faith. And in Habakkuk, the last chapter, I read it this morning. I read part of it. I just read part of it. It was fairly long. We are short for time. But the important part is to know that there is a triumph of faith. The patiently walking through and the living it out is the hard part. But there's coming a day when the triumph will be complete. We can walk. He eventually said, God, it was a prayer. He said, God, though all that stuff happened, though I never have my desires realized, though I don't get what I feel like I even deserve, though I don't get what others have, right? Isn't that somehow, that's some of the things that were happening, do happen in our own lives. They get very personal. Though all that happens and the good doesn't seem to happen to me, but it happens to others, and I wonder why. There is a triumph of faith if we will walk through it. I don't have time to read the scriptures, but there is about 30, I believe, scriptures where Eli was mentioned in particular, but Eli's family goes until the time of Zadok the priest in Solomon's time. If you know the story of Eli, the very first time that Eli is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned that there were two sons. There were two sons of Eli who were the priests. These sons were the priests in Shiloh. And that was the first mention. His boys were mentioned first. They were the priests. He was old by now. He was retired. And we'll see as Hannah came up to the tabernacle and Elkanah, they sacrificed. There we saw Eli sitting at the doorpost of the tabernacle, and he was watching. He was watching Hannah's countenance and her words. And we're talking this morning that this was in a time of a dangerous time in the time of Israel. The people of Israel had gone in, it was at the end of the Judges, there was very little spiritual discernment. Eli himself had two sons who were involved in all the corruption. And maybe I should do that here for us. Let's look at Eli a bit. His name simply meant he was a man of an elevated position. That was really the meaning of his name, but it's not quite accurate in the perfect sense. But that is really what Eli was, a man who was a priest, who had some sons, who then became the priest. And now that is what happened when Hannah came to the door. Hophni and Phinehas were those boys. And he was known by his sons. I just want to say something to the boys who are sitting here. Every single son of someone. Boys, you make your dad great as you follow the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. Eli was mentioned in maybe just as a comment passing, but these boys were evil boys, and they were Eli's sons. But if you boys will serve the Lord with diligent hearts, you will make lots of mistakes. No worries there. We boys make lots of mistakes because we're ripping things apart, like the little boy who got the Swiss watch. And in his time, a Swiss watch they ran with precision, and they weren't just digital things, but they had little parts and pieces to it. And the little boy received it from his father, and he tore the watch apart. Can you imagine what Dad thought when he tore the watch apart? This expensive watch, he tore it apart, put it back together, and it worked. And he became a great man. And we fathers, we look at our sons and our daughters, by the way. We're proud of our daughters. We love our daughters. Daughters are significant, very significant. They make a huge difference. In fact, I think the difference here in the book of the kingdom of Eli, we never hear Eli's wife's name. I haven't come across the mother. But there are many times in the Bible, or sometimes in the Bible, when there is a good man, there's a good mother. Or if there's an evil man, there's a mother standing behind that person. Mothers make a big difference. Women make a huge difference in the kingdom. And sometimes they are the impetus that made somebody great. We see great people, and you see their mother. So girls or boys who follow the Lord make parents great. So that, yes. Eli here, I said he was a retired priest, he was a judge, he was a husband, he was a parent, and he was someone's child sometime, right? There are some characteristics on record of Eli. I just want to mention them. When Hannah came to the door, he saw Hannah speaking, and he probably expected Hannah was doing like all the others who came to the tabernacle. We were in a time when, because of what Hophni and Phinehas were involved in, and many in Israel were, especially Hophni and Phinehas as leaders, they were at the door. They were, let me just read that here. These boys were involved in corruption, in exploitation, in solicitation, and insubordination. That was the priesthood at the time around the tabernacle at Shiloh. So you can imagine what was happening at Shiloh. People would bring their offerings, and there was a pattern, and there was a law of what the priest got of that offering. But these men wouldn't do the dirty work themselves. They'd send their servant over, and they would claw out as much meat as possible. And not only were they doing that, but they were laying with the women at the tabernacle. They were just doing awful things. So Eli, when he saw Hannah, he figured it was just another one of these women who is drunk. In chapter 3, we see him tender toward childhood. And then the Lord called again, was calling to Samuel. By this time, Samuel was at the tabernacle. Here's Eli. Samuel was being called of the Lord through the night, and Samuel didn't know what to do with it. And he thought that Eli was calling him, so he went to Eli and said, "By the way, you called me. What do you want? How can I help you?" And Eli said, "No." He called him son. He said, "I didn't call you my son. Go back to bed." So I don't know what your perception of Eli is. I'd be interested in knowing what you perceive Eli. There's not many of us I'd expect that sit here this morning and say, when we grow up, we want to be like Eli. But he had some good qualities, and this was one of them. After the second time when Samuel came to him, he had spiritual perception. He said, "Oh, it must be the Lord." When he calls next time, just say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So he could put two and two together. We're a bit like that too sometimes, right? I don't know if you always hear the Lord the first time. Sometimes he calls us the second time and maybe the third and the fourth. And maybe sometimes it's years of the Lord calling us, and then we finally say, "Lord, your servant's listening now. What do you want me to do?" Eli was a man of submission. Because of what was all happening in Israel, there was a man came to Eli and said, "Your family's going to be cursed, and they're going to die." And in Zadok's time, Zadok became the priest. It was the last, and Solomon got rid of the last of the priesthood who came from Eli's line. And even before that, there's an interesting account where David had gone to the priest and he needed a sword. He said, "What do you have here?" And the priest there, Ahimelech, said, "All I have here is Goliath's sword." And then back in Saul's palace or wherever it was, they were looking. Saul said, "I'm looking for David. Where is he?" And then Doeg, who had been with Ahimelech, watching Ahimelech give that sword to David, he said, "Oh, I saw him." And he was an Edomite. He said, "I saw David getting a sword from Ahimelech the priest," and that infuriated King Saul, and King Saul went and he killed the priest there. This was Eli's family. And we say to ourselves, we see the judgment of God coming on. And sometimes we look at situations in life and we wonder, what's going on here? We don't really always know, but in the course of events, it was coming to pass. You talk about fearing God. There is a sense where we look at God and we say, "I fear you. And because I fear you, I will not fornicate. Because I fear you, I will not blaspheme your name. Because I fear you, I will not go murder someone. Because I fear you, I will not hold a grudge." Jesus said that as he was speaking to some, he said, "Don't fear what they're going to do to you. You fear God, who has the power to throw your whole body, throw your complete person into hell. You fear him." That's a strong word. It's a strong word. So we fear God as we look at the example here. After the battle, there were some battles that Eli, he waited, and I can imagine. I remember grandparents who would sit around the house because their working days were done. They couldn't walk very well anymore, and that was Eli. He was sitting there waiting, and Israel had gone to battle. Israel had gone to battle and they'd taken the Ark of the Covenant with them because they had remembered that in time past when the Ark of God was with them, that they had great victories and they were just expecting that again today. Part of the problem here with Hophni and Phinehas was it says that they did not know the Lord. They knew, they could talk about him, but they didn't have that personal relationship with the Lord, nor did they fear him. And as he was waiting for the news to come back, his heart trembled for the ark. And I think he had some understanding what was going on. And at that point, the message came back that the ark was taken. He fell backwards, broke his neck, and he died. Back in chapter 2, there is the unfaithfulness of the stewardship. The question was asked him, why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give to me? Isn't that something we all, as parents, contemplate sometimes and walk thoughtfully in? Or maybe we're a son and we think, I wonder if I'm causing any trouble to my parents that might make it difficult for them to do what's right before the Lord. No matter, as parents, Eli was held accountable for his sons. Eli wanted, he rebuked his sons, and it seemed like God was expecting more, doesn't it? He was expecting them to be restrained. Now, that's what God said. How on earth was an old man supposed to do that? And I want to suggest this morning, maybe next message, I want to talk about it, but there is a way. I think by then in Eli's life, I think the lesson is to us. By then in Eli's life, he couldn't do much about it. But there is something you as a parent can do, and we can talk about that maybe next time. I call it the golden opportunity that you have right now. If you have little children, you have the golden opportunity. The book of Samuel is filled with many contrasts. We contrast from the beginning, there were Eli's sons, and there was this little boy growing up who had a heart to serve God. Wicked sons, and you could even contrast the wicked sons of Eli with the man Elkanah. Can you imagine how it was? It says the sacrifice of the Lord was contemptible. People were just like today, right? They say, oh, the church is filled with hypocrites and there's so much bad stuff happening in the church. Did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And sadly enough, there is truth sometimes to the stumblings that get out into the winds and get blown to into many different sizes. And the name of Jesus is maligned and blasphemed. That was what was happening. But Elkanah, he came to the tabernacle and he sacrificed anyway. He probably could see the dreadful wickedness and sinfulness that was happening in the service of the Lord around him, but he walked through that. How about you and me this morning? Are we willing to walk through in our culture, no matter what other people are doing, no matter how people are blaspheming the name of Jesus, we're serving Jesus. No matter, we are his. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That was his son. That was the fruit of a man who is godly enough to take his family and serve the Lord and bring the sacrifice. Here's another one. I'm going to skip a few, but here's another one. Eli suggested to Hannah that she was drunk. Meanwhile, there were probably lots of drunk people around the tabernacle. That was what was happening. One of the issues there was drunkenness. But here was a woman who was consecrating her life to the Lord, and in her consecration, she was anything but drunk with the wine and the pleasures. See, wine was typified as pleasures in life. It was a small pleasure. It lifted the spirit, right? You have to remember we're talking the old covenant. The Spirit of the Lord had not descended upon all God's people. They weren't filled with the Spirit. They were human people trying to eke out their livings in their own situation, circumstance. They couldn't come boldly to the throne of grace in their time of need. They could go to the tabernacle. They could maybe go for a few days. And maybe they would, it looks like Elkanah, he did that yearly. Faithful man. That would be tough. It's hard enough to drive into Toronto once a year if you have to go do something. Maybe you have to sign a document somewhere. Let's say you had to go every year. But these people were walking or riding for hours probably. But no, here was a woman who was not walking that way, but she was going to forfeit all the products of the grape for her little son that was not yet born. The contrast of the lack of consecration, the wickedness, versus a woman who is so consecrated she'd give her very son, and she'd give her son without the stimulants of wine and those things. It was a cross. Whose glory are we living for, right? It was a cross. And there's Saul and David. Why do men and women fail of the grace of God? There is such a thing in Romans chapter 1 through 3. Paul makes argument that the heart of man is depraved. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we have not and we think we have. There are people who end up in the church, and I'm not thinking of anybody here. Could be. I'm not thinking of anybody here who end up in the church who aren't really saved. We don't know, right? Some of these things we just don't know. But God does. And sometimes God gives us a gift of discernment. And you ought to fear God if that's it. Like it's one thing like Eli. It's one thing for Eli to judge himself. But it says to Eli, the writer, it probably was Samuel, said, but what could he do when God himself was going to judge him? You know, it's one thing to be judged by other people. But one day we're going to be judged by God. You ought to fear God and think carefully. And another one is some fail because the testing gets so tough. In the gold standard of the olden days, they would take ore. Not very often do you find gold that's in its raw form in a nugget that's this big. If you found a nugget that big, it would be enormous. So often they were taking ore, and within that ore would be gold specks, little tiny gold specks. You could see the glint if you put it toward the sun. And they would pound and break that. This is the gold test. This is the gold standard that God has. In our lives, he's pounding and breaking the hard things in our life because he knows what's down deep there, right? He knows where the gold is. It hurts. Cross only hurts to those who are alive, right? And there was another way that the gold was taken and cleaned in God's standard, gold standard, in the testing of life that God brings into our lives. And I is the washing that he does. He takes the dust that we have. That's been, it looks like dust. Our lives, just ashes maybe. And see, he sees the beauty in the ashes, right? He sees the gold that's there, and he's just gently washing the dust away to reveal more gold. I'm sorry it's so hard for you. I know there are people here. Then there's this third way. Not all the gold is pure at that point, but it's much purer than it was in the ore state, right? That 10-pound piece of ore is now maybe, if it's a good piece, if you get an ounce out of there, you'd be pretty thrilled. But then God takes that dust, he puts it over the fire, and he starts heating it up. And he heats it up. And as he heats it, the impurities rise to the surface, and it can be, he skims it off. Some more impurities are skimmed off the top. And the more he does that, the purer that gold gets, the more valuable that gold gets. See, this is why there's evil within the kingdom. Because God is doing something so glorious. And it's very personal to you. It's very personal to you and to me. I want to say, remind us that, yes, it's that. But his working, God works gently and he does it with limits. The man Job is a very good example. And 1 Corinthians says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand when you are tempted. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And another one is here is he gives us, if you want to think of it a different way, he gives us the chance to grow. In James chapter 1, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Another one is, I believe, is that he has given us free will. He has given us free will. There's lots of illustrations on free will, but it's your choice. You don't have to serve God. You can go live to your flesh, live out your flesh and every imagination of your wicked heart if you want. God is looking for those, he's looking to you. He's calling to you. He's calling every single one to freely choose him and take up your cross, to love him. And I think I'll close here, but God's gold standard, I said at the beginning, is it's a refining, isn't it? In our lives. Some of it's just a simple pounding and a shaking of our lives to the core. Some of it's a washing and a cleansing. And others of it, others times it's a heating by fire. If you're in a place, maybe you're in a place this morning, it's not the greatest place. You know you're saved, and you're not willing to walk away from God. There are people like that. There are people I know who they desire to try some of the world, but because of the life that's been implanted into their heart, they can't do it. But they don't know what's going wrong. Why am I feeling like I'm feeling? Let the refining be in your own life. Simply do this. Here's a few things. You want a do list? Here it is. Refining is the obedience. That thing can be a tough one, right? Or the obedience one can be the tough one. So maybe we stumble over that one. We hear God saying, I want you to. I'm calling you to. And it's hard to do. Refining is the repenting. See, we come boldly into the throne of grace, right? Sometimes there is repenting that we need to do, and that's, it can clear a lot of things up. And sometimes in that repenting, we start seeing who God is. We claim who God is. We open up his word, and it's like, your word says that if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to cleanse me from that sin. And you know, your heart swells again with joy. Maybe it's not that verse. Maybe it's another word. It could be a psalm. Psalm 92, Psalm 93, Psalm 90, Psalm 91, maybe Psalm 103. His word is just meeting your need, because it's building faith back in us to come back to the throne. He hasn't left us. We've simply left him, haven't we? There's some more refining to be done. And the refining in God's gold standard is overcoming in the midst of the daily battle. Overcoming lives in the kingdom of God. I trust this morning, if you're sitting here, if you've never called on the name of Jesus, you've never called on his name, that you can call on the name of Jesus. They who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're simply feeling defiled from something. Maybe you don't even know what it is. God is refining you. Those feelings are good feelings. They don't feel good, but may they lead us to a deeper repentance and to a cleansing and a joy that springs up again. And may our feet again climb the hills and be like deer's feet. Like the picture of the sheep who's on a steep cliff. The cliff is so steep you couldn't climb up it. But somehow they find the little cracks and they scamper up places that look totally impossible. That's God. That's what God does in our lives. My desire for you and me is that we would continually walk in that victory. God has a curse. He put a curse on Eli's life. And he has a curse on sin. And that curse on sin went on a cross at Calvary. You don't need to live with that hanging over your head. There's a freedom and an open heaven that you can have again. May you seek his face, and may we learn lessons from in the kingdom and not be fearful to walk in obedience. The head of the church is worthy of our sacrifice. God bless you.